I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17, as we're continuing our study there. 1 Kings 17, and this morning our scripture text is verses 7 through 16. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is, Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Congregation of Christ, our scripture passage this morning continues that story of Elijah back in the days of Ahab and Jezebel that we've been looking at. Elijah had confronted King Ahab after earnestly praying to God about the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. And Elijah had asked that God would do something about it. And in response to that, God allowed Elijah to go and pronounce a curse of drought on the land. It was an awful judgment. But even worse than that awful judgment was what came after it. Immediately after Elijah pronounced the words of that drought, God tells his prophet to go and hide himself alongside a little brook in the desert part of Israel. And there God hides his prophet and takes care of him. Elijah obeyed the word of the Lord. He went by that brook. Ahab didn't know where this man who had spoken this curse on Israel had gone. And God sustained Elijah by that brook. Twice every day he commanded the ravens, these greedy birds, to bring him choice morsels of food. And he took care of Elijah. Now God's provision for Elijah wasn't merely for the sake of Elijah as a believer in the Lord, because we know there were over 7,000 other believers in the Lord who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And the Lord didn't provide for them in the same way that he provided for Elijah. God was caring for his prophet because he was his prophet. This was the man whom God had chosen to bring the word of the Lord back to Israel. And God was keeping him safe in the wilderness so that one day he would restore his prophet and his word to his people. Elijah's time at the brook Cherith and his disappearance from public view was a powerful sign of God's judgment on his rebellious people. Not only was there that drought that caused famine in the land due to Israel's turning away from the Lord to follow Baal, but there was the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And when God sent Elijah into the desert, it meant that the prophetic word of the Lord would be silent. That was a judgment even greater than the drought. We said last week that it was only by the word of the Lord that the people of Israel had become His people. And if you took away that word of the Lord from the people of Israel, they'd be like just any other nation. And that's what had happened. The word of the Lord became silent. The prophet who proclaimed it had disappeared. And God was intensifying His judgment on His people. Now that's the background to this morning's passage of Scripture. In the text that's before us this morning, we learn that God sends His command to Elijah to leave the brook known as the Brook Cherith, and to go to a town called Zarephath in the vicinity of Sidon and to live with the widow there. Well, the question is, why did the Lord command Elijah to leave the brook and to go and live in Zarephath? Why? I suppose the first answer that comes to most of us would be, well, because the brook dried up, of course. So God moved Elijah to another location just to preserve his life. But as much as that sounds like a very commonsensical explanation, it doesn't adequately explain all the facts. God had kept Elijah all the time he was by the brook by means of a miracle. He commanded those greedy birds of prey, those ravens, to bring Yahweh's prophet meat and bread. Can anyone really think that the brook drying up was such an obstacle to a sovereign God that it would cause God to tell Elijah, well, you better get up and leave and go to Zarephath to be taken care of by a widow? It's true, the brook dried up. That wasn't a problem for the Lord. The Lord had showed many times in the history of His people that He could make streams flow in the desert. He could bring water out of a rock, as He did in the days of Moses. He could turn bitter waters into sweet waters so that you could drink them again. Surely the Lord could have kept Elijah at the brook if He wanted to. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. It wasn't because God could no longer keep Elijah at the brook that He commanded him to go to Zarephath. The brook drying up wasn't the cause of God's command. But since God had decided to send Elijah to Zarephath, then the waters of the brook were no longer needed, so God allowed them to dry up. Now, some interpreters, in looking for a reason why God sent Elijah to go and live with the widow, have said, well, maybe it was because God desired for His prophet to have human fellowship, you know, fellowship with other human beings. And it is true that God is the author of all that's good in human social relationships. To have fellowship with others when we sit around the table and eat, that's a blessing from God. We live in a day and an age where families are going in so many different directions that sometimes they hardly ever eat together. And you have to work hard to hold yourself together as a family so that you at least sit at the same table and enjoy fellowship together. That is a blessing from the Lord. There's really nothing in our text that suggests that that's the reason that God sent Elijah to Zarephath. In fact, from everything we know about Elijah, he seems to have been a rough man, somebody who was accustomed to the desert. And the possibility certainly exists that for Elijah to go and live in somebody else's house, especially somebody who wasn't an Israelite, may have been a little hard on the prophet. We just don't know. Another suggested reason for the Lord's command to Elijah to go to Zarephath is that God was sending Elijah there for the widow's sake. You know, the Bible is full of verses that talk about God's great compassion for widows and for the fatherless. But although it's true that God does watch over the widow and the orphan, that just can't be the reason that God sent Elijah to Zarephath. After all, think about all the other widows that were in Israel at this time. The question would still remain, why did God send Elijah to the home of a widow in Zarephath when there were surely widows among those 7,000 believers who still trusted in the Lord? Why instead was he sent to the home of a foreigner? In fact, a foreigner who was from the very territory where the Baal worship, which had seduced Israel, was originating from. So what was the reason? Well, it was this. God was intensifying the judgment that he was sending on Israel by sending Elijah to dwell at Zarephath. God had already indicated that his word was hidden from Israel when he hid Elijah by that brook. But now he's taking the man who represents the word of God and takes him far away out of Israel's borders and places him in enemy territory. And there Elijah goes and brings the blessings of the word of God to a widow who wasn't even from God's covenant people. You see what this must have meant to Israel? The judgment was intensifying, especially the fact that God was choosing to have his word dwell in Zarephath of all things and rejecting his people, his chosen people. Earlier this morning we read from that text in Luke 4 where Jesus quoted from this instance. Let me read to you that little section just once again so you remember what Jesus said. He says, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Many widows. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was sent not to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." And he goes on to say there were many with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and yet not any of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus was telling the people of Nazareth that they would reject him as the Messiah, as the incarnate Word of God. And in so doing, they were doing just what went on in the days of Elijah. The blessings of the Word of God would go elsewhere, just like it did in the days of Elijah. The blessings would go to the Gentiles, and Israel would reap the fruit of their unbelief. And you remember what happened after that, when Jesus said those words. All the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They knew what it meant. And so they drove him out of town. And they took him to the brow of the hill and almost threw him off. But it wasn't his time and he walked out through the midst of them and went on his way. You see, the meaning of Elijah's stay with the widow in Zarephath wasn't lost on Jesus' audience at Nazareth. They knew that it meant that God was rejecting his people because they had rejected him. And instead, God would send his word outside of the bounds of the covenant. And so why did God choose a poor widow from Zarephath to send his prophet to? She was from a town outside of the covenant people. It was in the area of Sidon, and Sidon was one of the chief cities of Jezebel's people. It was a Phoenician city. Well, don't you see the irony in all this? God bypassed his own people, and he sent his prophet to take up residence with a widow who lived in enemy territory. And this widow would minister to Elijah while the word of God was exiled from Israel. And she would experience all the blessings of the covenant that Israel was forfeiting because of Israel's disobedience. You You know, you can be part of the covenant people of God. And you can forfeit the blessings of the covenant through disobedience. God requires His people to be covenant keepers. But when they become covenant breakers, God's perfectly just to punish them and to give their blessings to others. And at that same time, God is able to bring into relationship with Himself those who are so lost in sin that you'd never think that they could come to a saving knowledge of God. Now, God had told Elijah that He had commanded that widow there in Zarephath to supply him with food. And when you read that story here, you find out she's in dire poverty. First of all, she's a widow. But second, that drought that Elijah had pronounced in God's name on Israel didn't just affect Israel, it affected Israel's neighbors as well, all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean where the Phoenicians lived. The spring rains were withheld, not just on Ahab's kingdom, but on the whole area all around. The whole world benefits from the blessings that God sends on His people. The world also partakes in the judgments which come on God's people when God's people are disobedient. There's both something called common grace, where those who are outside the covenant share blessings which they don't deserve, but there's also a common judgment which strikes believers and unbelievers alike. Now, this woman in herself, this widow, had no claim to the blessings of the covenant people. She had nothing to recommend herself before God. It is apparent that she did know that Elijah worshipped the Lord, because as soon as she sees Elijah, she recognized it. And in fact, if you read in your Bible, you'll see when she uses the word Lord, it's in all capital letters. It's just a little clue that means that she knows that it's the name Yahweh, that He represents the God Yahweh. But there really is no evidence that this woman was anything more than one who believed in many gods. She recognized Elijah was a prophet of Yahweh, yes. She had only enough food to care for her and her son for one last meal. And yet it's to that widow that God sends His prophet. You know, the calling and election of Israel was like that originally. God didn't choose the people of Israel because of any kind of goodness that was in them. You remember the words of Deuteronomy when God talks about His choosing the people of Israel? He says, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And after the Lord your God had driven out your enemies before you, do not say to yourself, 'Well, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." You see, Israel became God's people simply because of God's gracious choice. God's election of them was of grace. It owed nothing to anything that was in them. And this woman from Zarephath, this widow, was also chosen by God's grace to be used to provide food and shelter for God's prophet, Elijah. Now think for a moment what God demanded from this widow. When you first read this story, you might think that Elijah had a lot of nerve. Imagine coming up to a widow who had only enough flour and oil to bake one little loaf of bread for herself and her son. And after that, they would die of starvation. Imagine asking that widow to take that precious flour and that oil and make a cake for Elijah. Well, that wasn't nerve on Elijah's part. Elijah was acting once again at the command of God. It wasn't Elijah the man who was asking this of the woman, but he was doing it in his role as prophet of the Lord. Remember, when Elijah was still by the brook, God said that he had commanded the widow to provide for his servant. That didn't mean that God necessarily spoke to this widow in some physical way by a voice. But he was at work to incline the heart of this widow so that she would do what Elijah asked. God made her willing. But what the Lord was asking this widow to do through Elijah was everything. He was asking her to part from all that little bit that she still had left and to trust that Elijah was truly a prophet of the Lord and that through him the Lord would provide for her and her son. And you know, that's precisely what God asks of his covenant people. It's all or nothing. Either trust the Lord for everything or trust him for nothing. None of this, we're going to trust in the Lord, but we'll also trust in Baal and see if that helps. Not, we'll trust in the Lord, but we'll still rebuild Jericho to make sure our kingdom is secure. God comes and he calls his people to lay everything on the altar and to serve him wholeheartedly. That was what God was saying through Elijah to the widow. Trust me wholeheartedly. And the widow obeyed. And when she obeyed, she discovered a remarkable truth. To those who give their all to the Lord provides the ability to give what he demands. The jar of flour and the bottle of oil never ran out. Set your heart on that jar of flour and that bottle of oil and it'll run out in a day. But give it all to God. And it doesn't run out. How can that be? Well, Jesus taught the same thing when he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added as well." Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The author C.S. Lewis summarized it this way, I think quite rightly. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in as a bargain. Aim at earth, and you'll lose both earth and heaven. You see, God was calling this woman to the same obedience that he had called his covenant people to. God demanded everything of her. And when she responded in faith, she enjoyed the blessings that Israel would have enjoyed had Israel been faithful to the covenant. Well, there's something for us to learn this morning from this scripture. Those God calls into a covenant relationship with him, from them he demands wholehearted trust in a life of obedience. It can never be, well, I'll serve the Lord on Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. Nor can it be, well, okay, I'll give 10% to the Lord and all the rest is mine. Even though there is a biblical principle involved in that. about tithing. The thing is, God demands everything of those who are in covenant relationship with Him. Those who believe and obey today, just as this widow finds that God gives the ability to render what He asks of us. Every day, that widow gave to the Lord all of her flour from her bowl, all the oil in her jar, and every day the Lord replenished it. And the Lord demands the same from each of us. He demands our total trust, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. In life and in death, He commands us to place our trust in Him, in His provision. And those who put their trust in Him and submit themselves to Him and obey Him are never, ever disappointed. Amen. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, You call us to be faithful to You. And this morning, Lord, Your word shows us a picture of faith where we wouldn't expect to find it. Faith that You created in the heart of a woman who was outside of Your people and yet whom You had chosen, Lord, for Your purposes. And Father, when we look at that and we see all the great advantages we have, all the blessings we have as being Your people of God, we are humbled. Lord, help us to live every day in faith and humble reliance upon You. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so worried about the things of this life and looking out for ourselves that we miss Your great blessings of Your provision. Help us to discover, like the widow did, and like Israel should have, that You are sufficient for all our needs. You are our protection. And in Your Son, Jesus Christ, there's more blessing than we can ever imagine. Lord, thank You that Your fullness dwells in Him, and those who have Him have everything they need. So hear our prayers, Lord, and draw our hearts close to You. Keep them close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.